Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you have given us the precious word that we have in our hands. We ask, O Lord, that you teach us this morning from it, that you stir us by your Spirit this morning. O Lord, move in us, shake us. And Lord, as you have given us ears, allow us to hear this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I thought of you last night, Richard. Are you in here? He's probably cleaning up breakfast. I thought of Richard last night because Richard is a safety supervisor, and he makes sure people are safe. And as one of the things that he teaches is about fire. And many of you probably have been taught by people like Richard about the fire triangle, if you will. There are three things. I'm sure Rick has too. Yeah, there you go. Rick can teach us about the fire triangle. But so Rick, don't give away the answers. But there are three things required for fire. There are three things that a fire needs to burn. Three things that a fire needs to burn. What are they? Number one is oxygen. Number two is what? Fuel. Did I hear that? Yeah. And the third is heat. Yeah, heat. So oxygen, fuel, and heat. Those are needed for a fire to burn. If you take away any of those, one of those three things, the fire will not burn. They are necessities for a fire to live, if you will. I even looked last night at why does water put out fire? There's a few things, reasons why. You can go look for yourself. I won't spoil the surprise for you, but you can go look that one up. It's pretty interesting, and it might not be exactly what you think is going on there. Fire needs these three things to live. This morning, we are going to be looking in the book of Judges and trying to assess the book as a whole, because I feel like this is going to help you in what you've read this week in the book of Judges understand what's going on there. And the point of the entire book, for what I see in this book, is there is a need for redemption. There is a need for redemption. And God's people, or a people, need redemption in order to live. Just as a fire has needs in order to live, a people need redemption from their God in order to live. And that's where we'll look at the book of Judges. So if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to pull it out, open it up. Judges, we're going to begin at the beginning. But I want to underscore what Jason read for us earlier in the service, and that was the very end of Joshua, in which, I don't know if you, when you read the book of Joshua, if you saw it or not, but it was very clear. This was God fulfilling his promise to Abraham. Here's all the land. Here it is. Here is the land. You've assumed it. God has given it to you. And right there at the end of the book, he's saying, here it is. I've fulfilled this promise that I've made to Abraham. It's now to you. And now you've got this land. And what we would assume as a reader, if we have not read through the Bible before, you would assume, well, here come happy days. Here come happy days now. The Fonzie won't be there, but happy days are coming. Some of you will get that. Happy days are coming because the promise is fulfilled and everything is set and ready to go. You read the book of Judges this week, many of you. If you didn't, let me go back, step back and say, it's all right. Catch up, start today, and get through the Bible with us. It will enhance Sunday mornings and your life having read the scripture. But if you read it, what you will see is, was it happy days? No thumbs up from the Fonz. We get a real thumbs down from the Fonz, because Judges is a disaster. It is a disaster for Israel. You can't get much worse than what happens in the book of Judges. Now, I'm not going to just throw all the bad news at you, because that's not how the scripture operates. We're going to look at how the bad news facilitates to us what the good news of scripture is. Let me give you a few, as we get into this passage, a few thoughts for you. And as the Jessica sang for us, we can say amen. I think as the church, as we come before us, we can all agree that, the right place doesn't save us. God put them in the right place. Milk and honey, all the amenities doesn't save us. You can have all the fancy fixings you want. It doesn't bring salvation. Education doesn't save. World peace doesn't save. Church, tell me what saves.
Jesus
saves. It's the Redeemer, Jesus, that saves. And this is where I believe we'll end up when we finalize, when we get to the end of the book of Judges. One more thing I want to throw at you before we get into the Word is this. What is a judge? Because as we read through this, you've got to understand what a judge is, and then this scripture is going to make much more sense to you. We're not talking about Judge Judy or Judge Joe Brown or Judge Wapner even. We are talking about something different. A judge in the Bible was not necessarily someone who sat in a courtroom and struck the gavel. That's how we normally see judge in our culture. But we have to understand scripture and how it was intended to be written. And when the author of Judges here is writing this book, he doesn't have a picture of someone sitting on a throne with a gavel making decisions. What he's talking about here is an authority. Someone who is a leader, who is in charge and giving direction to a people. And the best way that you and I probably understand this would be someone like a representative or a senator or even a president who comes in and provides leadership and direction to a people. And oftentimes, even in our culture, we look to a leader and we say they're going to bring salvation or hope for our land. In fact, the last two winning presidential slogans go something like this. Y'all remember President Obama's? What did he say? His campaign slogan was, oh, come on, y'all. Hope and change. I see you, Nicholas, out there. Hope and change. He wanted to bring hope to a people that didn't have hope. He was going to save people that didn't have hope. Change to people who wanted change. He was a savior of sorts to a group of people that rallied around him. Well, you see the last presidential election. You all know that one, I'm sure. And the last slogan that won was what? Some of y'all are going, oh, make America great again. Make America great again. Well, poor America was so bad off, we needed somebody to come in and make America great again. Bring salvation to America, right? Now, that's what you get when you get the idea of a judge. It's a leader, someone to bring direction, hope, and even salvation. Enter Judges chapter 2. So let's look at it and see why they would need some sort of salvation. Judges chapter 2. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt. Angel here talking. I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and what? And they wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. As we look in chapter 2, you're going to see a setting, if you will, for the rest of the book. These are the things that, this is what's going to happen in the rest of the book. The Lord is going to allow other nations to become a thorn in their flesh, and then you're going to see the people crying out and asking for God to help. So here's the cycle. You've probably, many of you, if you've been in church, you've seen it. There is sin. There comes oppression from the people around. There is sorrow in God's people or in Israel, and then there's redemption. And it goes round and round and round like a saucer. Some of y'all drank and had saucers yesterday at your tea tables. But you can remember S-O-S-R if you need to. Sin, oppression, sorrow, redemption. The saucer goes round and round, and this is the cycle of what's happening in Judges. And for about 350 years, you have this cycle, this saucer going all round and around, the spinning plate, if you will, of sinning, being oppressed by another nation, sorrow coming, and then redemption coming. My question for you is, my hope for you is, as we read through this Bible, you will see, as we read through this book, you will see, even in your own life, you will notice some sort of cycles on things that happen in your own life. My hope is that you've cried out to the Redeemer. My hope is that you've recognized your sin and the oppression that sin brings upon you. That sin will dominate you. That sin will own you. And that it will lead to damnation apart from redemption from the great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. As we read through these stories, you're going to see Judges. You're going to see Othniel and Ehud. You're going to see the likes of Deborah and Samson and Gideon. But what you're also going to see is they point to, and what you also have seen is, they point to a final and greater Redeemer, one who's not stained and covered in sin. You're going to see the great redemption of Jesus Christ. And I hope that you see that in your personal life. Let's look at Judges chapter 2, verse 16. Y'all with me? Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. Now notice here, what you're seeing is the people of Israel did not need a leader. They did not need a political leader or a good swordsman. What did the people of Israel need? They needed a deeper fixing, a deeper healing, a deeper cleansing. They needed spiritual change. So let me pause for a moment and fast forward back to our day. And I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage you in the way that you share the message of the gospel. The Bible doesn't teach us to do things better for the sake of being better. The Bible teaches us that we need a Redeemer to transform us from the inside out, and that we will be better because of the transformation that has taken place in our soul. Can anybody say amen to that? Okay? It's not that you come to church so that you'll have better morals and values. It's not that you make decisions to say, well, I'm going to stop drinking and cussing and living and carousing. It's that you surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ and realize He gives you new desires in your heart that transform you from desiring the things of the world to desiring the things of God. And that's what we don't see happening here in the book of Judges. It's a terrible cycle that declines and goes down the hill until at the end of the book, it's civil war. Literally. Friend, have you been spiritually transformed? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Let's take a look at the first three judges. Othniel is the first one. Othniel was Caleb's brother. You remember Caleb was one of the ones who was faithful, a faithful spy. He was one of the ones. So here's Caleb's brother. He leads a military revolution against Mesopotamia and those who come. And again, he's not sitting in a courtroom. He's out fighting. And he leads a revolution and saves the people from Mesopotamia. You got Ehud, who sneaks into the king's chamber. And you can read this story. It's quite entertaining and gripping. Ehud sneaks in the king's chamber and brings him a bunch of stuff and says, hey, I've got all this stuff for you. And then he says, but I've got a special message for you, but it's a secret. So the king sends everybody out, and he says, that special message is a dagger in your belly. And he kills Ehud. Ehud kills Eglon, the king. Watch what happens. In Judges 3:18. And when Ehud had finished presenting the tribute, the gift, he sent away the people who carried the tribute. But he himself turned back at the idols near Gilgal and said, I have a secret message for you, O king. And he commanded silence. And all his attendants went out from the presence. And Ehud came to him as he was sitting alone in his cool roof chamber. And Ehud, the judge, said, I have this message from God for you. And he arose from his seat. And Ehud reached with his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, and thrust it into the belly. Into Eglon's belly. And the hilt also went in after the blade. He stuck all the way through. And the fat of Eglon, who was a large man, closed over the blade, and he did not pull out the sword out of his belly. And the dung came out. His whole intestines exploded there from this blow. And Ehud went into the porch, closed the door of the roof chamber behind him, and locked him. And then Ehud sneaks away. Brutal, isn't it? Brutal story. There's violence in this book, and you're going to see that the violence comes from a rebellion from the people. You have Shamgar killing 600 enemies with a pointed stick. Judges gets really bad, y'all. And if you haven't read it, it gets even worse. The next judge we look at is we see Deborah. And even with Deborah comes Jael. And I call these the Wonder Women of Judges. If you're thinking of these judges kind of like superheroes, here's Wonder Woman. And she comes in and she does a job on Sisera. And Deborah gets Sisera running. Sisera had oppressed the people, and Deborah rises up to try to deliver Israel. She gets Sisera running. A rainstorm comes and traps all his chariots, and they begin to panic, and Sisera starts to run. And he runs and runs, and he finally comes upon a tent. And he's worn out, and he comes upon the tent of a lady named Jael. And we'll pick up in chapter 4, verse 18. And Jael came out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me and don't be afraid. So he turned aside into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. I guess that was a nice thing to do, covering somebody with a rug. And he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened up a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the opening of the tent, and if anyone comes and asks for you, is anyone here? Say no. But Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the tent peg into his temple until he went down in the ground while he was lying fast asleep from his weariness. And so he died. So what do we learn from the scripture here in the book of Judges? You remember Jael, you remember Delilah, and here it is, men. Don't ever fall asleep around a Hebrew woman. It's not going to end well for you. Here you have the Lord using men and women to bring deliverance for his people. Well, now we get into the next section and you see the decline. And it's as if the author of Judges here is showing you the rock has been pushed over the edge of the hill, and it goes and it gets faster and faster and faster. And you're about to see even worse. The leadership of Israel. And if you think Washington has a problem, Washington, D.C. has a problem in our day and age, it's nothing new. Because back here in the day of Judges and in the Bible, it's bad. It's really bad. And you're going to see Gideon, you're going to see Samson, you're going to see things that you probably, stories that you want to not even think about. And even telling Steve and Jason, we're talking about judges, and I said, man, some of these things, they're hard to stomach as adults. And you think, as we're reading these scriptures and these stories to our kids about Samson and Gideon, there's some bad things going on here. Bad things. In fact, these leaders, the character flaws become very obvious. If you read Gideon and you remember Gideon's story, Gideon dealt with idolatry. Gideon dealt with pride. In fact, Gideon, you remember, Gideon's the one who all of these soldiers came and the Lord whittles them down little by little until he's left with 300 men to fight thousands, an army of thousands. And the Lord raises up Gideon and the Lord dominates. And he brings the other army into confusion, and 300 men destroy armies of thousands. Gideon was a great hero, and Gideon began to think that he was something else. And interestingly enough, what I've noticed in this reading that stuck out to me a lot in this reading was there's a lot of allusions to other stories that we've already read in the Bible. For instance, Gideon, the people around him begin to bring him their gold, their earrings, and the gold that they have. And Gideon fashions this golden ephod, and he puts on this ephod and creates this ephod, and people began to rally around this ephod, and they see it as some sort of magical thing that does great things, and they begin to worship this ephod. And I thought back, I said, that really sounds like what we've been reading in Exodus in our ladies' Bible study of all the people bringing their gold and Aaron putting gold into fire, and then out pops a calf. You remember that story? It sounds really familiar, doesn't it? And then you get to Samson, another leader, and you know Samson. He had some serious problems with the ladies, and a more serious problem with his anger and his temper. And you see Samson, man, he is using his strength to kill people after people and go into fits of rage and rage monster mode and just destroying people. And you get to thinking, this is the leader of Israel? This is what Israel's modeling themselves after or hoping for deliverance? So let me take a step back once again, getting to Samson and say, look, the Bible's very honest with us. The Bible's very honest with us. And it shows us that even leaders, even people who are called on to deliver the people called out by God, the nation of Israel, none of them can live a life that is worthy of holiness, the holiness of God. Each one of them, you see character flaws, leadership flaws, sin, accepted, rampant sin, over-the-top sin. And you have Moses beforehand pointing to a great Redeemer that would come. And a prophet who would come and be a greater prophet. And you see all of these failures of leaders. And you say, yep, that's not them. That's not the one Moses spoke about. That's not the one. So as readers of the scripture, brothers and sisters, we need to come and say, but there is a Redeemer who is worthy of the holiness of God. And that is why we in the church, that is why we as the Christian church come before the scripture and we say, there he is. Finally, we see the one who is our Redeemer. And church, you have met him. Sister, you have met him. His name is Jesus. And he's the one who doesn't compromise and who doesn't do things in a self-centered way. We see the one who came to the cross, who offered himself up to be lifted up for the sake of the church, and to die and to bleed. So if you're in here this morning, if you're in this room this morning, and you've never surrendered yourself to Jesus Christ, and I say this, you may have been in church a lot, but you've never really surrendered yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ. And you might be looking at your life and saying, look, I've been in church a long time, but I'm not doing Christian things. I'm openly lying, or I'm openly stealing. I'm openly living in anger, unchecked anger or resentment or bitterness. You might be walking down those paths. And I want to say to you that there is a Savior for you. And His name is Jesus Christ. And He can redeem you. And He is worthy. And we sang of His name this morning. Will you surrender yourself to Jesus Christ this morning? Come to the cross of Jesus Christ and be saved. Y'all still with me this morning? I'm going to close with how the book of Judges closes. And I say close, I don't mean in the next 30 seconds. I mean, I'm going to give you the end of the book of Judges. When we think of Judges, you think of Samson, and you think of Gideon and Deborah, and you think of Ehud and these great stories of battle and war. What oftentimes people forget about the book of Judges is the end. And the end is very important because it wraps together the meta-narrative, this big story, this big narrative that's going on through Scripture. And it gives us, by the end of this 350-ish year period, you get to complete and utter disarray in the people of God called out to be holy. Let me give you a picture of this. And there are two stories that I'll call you to. And the first one is the story of Micah. Do y'all remember the story of Micah from Judges? It's a pretty big deal. It takes several chapters to work itself through this entire story. By the end of the book, there is such a lack of the knowledge of God that you have pagan mysticism and might makes right that have taken over the nation of God's people. And I'm setting this up to say this. What we see is the picture that without redemption, a people will go headlong into godlessness. Personally for you, without redemption from Jesus Christ, you will get deeper and deeper and deeper into the cauldron of sin and destruction. And many of you have recognized that in your life and said, I need redemption. I need Jesus Christ to forgive me. I need peace with God. You've recognized that because you're sliding deeper and deeper. And this is exactly what's going on. Judges 17. Watch this. This is how ignorant, how unknowing people are of who God is. Watch what begins to happen. Now there was a young man of Bethlehem in Judea, in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed from the town of Bethlehem in Judah to sojourn where he could find a place. And as he journeyed, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. And Micah said to him, where do you come from? And he said to him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem in Judah, and I am going to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said to him, stay with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, and a suit of clothes, and your living. And a suit of clothes and your living. And the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man. And the young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah ordained the Levite. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. And Micah said, now I know that the Lord will prosper me because I have a Levite as priest. Now, does that sound to you like what the Lord has given to us in the Scripture? If I can get the right person in my house and ordain him and have a priest, God's blessings are going to be upon me. Does that sound like anything we've learned and what the Lord has shown us in His Scripture? Genealogy, I've got a Levite. So that's my good luck charm. It's genealogy, and I can make this happen. It shows us how far, even in spiritual things, people have gotten away from what has been commanded in the Scripture. And this is what happens when you get away from the Word of God. You begin to accumulate ideas and things that you think are going to do well for you. And we can look around our world and our culture and around the world and see this is what people do. Take pieces and bits and snippets from different things and accumulate them and think that God is going to bless them. Well, the next part of the story, you have the people of Dan coming in and stealing this priest. They come in, they're stronger than Micah. They steal his priest because he gave him some good news and it came true. They steal the priest and then they go to another town and watch what these people of Dan do. This is how ruined Israel has become. Judges 18:27. Y'all with me? But the people of Dan took what Micah had made and the priest who belonged to him, and then they came to Laish, to a people quiet and unsuspecting, and struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. So this is what you have going on in Israel. No law and order. Take what you want, burn what you want, kill who you want. This sounds nothing like a culture that God has set apart with lots of laws and lots of order in order to draw people into holiness. But wait, there's more. You go forward and you begin to see this isn't just an isolated incident with this group of people from Dan. Judges 19, and this will be the final story we'll look at it, and it will be enough. You think back to Cain killing Abel. Well, now you have the entire house of Israel attacking their own brothers and sisters and nearly wiping out an entire tribe. Watch this in Judges 19. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows, surrounded the house. They have a sojourner. This is very similar to Lot. Let me just give you a little heads up. Remember, Lot was traveling. He went into a city. What city did he go into? Into Sodom. Remember that. He went into the city of Sodom. Somebody let him in their house. And then in the night, the crowd came and they wanted to do some wicked things to Lot. Well, hear this story, because you have a man sojourning with a concubine, and watch what happens. Worthless fellows surrounded the house, beating on the door, and they said to the old man of the house who had invited this traveler in, "Bring out the man who came into your house that we might know him." Sound familiar? And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man is coming to my house, do not do such a vile thing." Now, if you remember from Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a story, an illustration, a narrative to show us the wickedness of how evil that wicked men have gotten. Well, you have this happening now in Israel. Do you see what's going on here? How far away? Look at verse 24. "But behold, here is my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me now bring them out. Violate them and do with them what seems good to you." What is going on here? This is insanity. Well, they end up killing this concubine. And the traveler is upset about it. He does an unsightly thing. He takes her and divides her up and sends her out to people. And then they come back and then they destroy this whole town for what they've done. And there is civil war. And then the tribe of Benjamin is now fighting the other 11 tribes. And then by chapter 20, hear this. "And the men of Israel turned back against the people of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, the city, men and beasts, and all that they found." And the towns that they found, they set on fire. This is God's people, supposedly. Brother killing brother. And you get to chapter 21. Verse 1, look what he says here. Now the men of Israel had sworn at Mizpah, let no one of us shall give his daughter in marriage to Benjamin. They cursed the whole tribe and say nobody can even marry the tribe. Watch this. And the people came to Bethel and sat there until the evening before God, and they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. Why did they weep? Because they couldn't marry anybody in Benjamin? No, because they had killed all the men of Benjamin, and now they couldn't. Now Benjamin wasn't going to have any other children, and Benjamin, the whole tribe, was going to die out. This is where sin leaves us. And so let me give you the final wrap up, the denouement. A people without redemption will fall headlong into sin, will fall headlong into godlessness, and will end up exactly like the godless world around. There was no spiritual redemption or direction, and people ended up as the world. So what does that mean for us today? Well, first of all, let me remind you, don't fall asleep around a Hebrew woman. Second of all, it means this. The Lord is not silent. He is very clear to us. If you are in this church house this morning, you are hearing the Word of God. And the call from the Word of God is very clear. Be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is a redeemer that can heal you from the inside out. He is one that can transform you from the inside out so that you don't end up looking like the world. The church does not look like the world. The church's job is to look like God and to have the character of God. God is not a liar. God is not a thief. God is not a cheater. God is holy. And so if you're struggling with sin, if you're under the weight of sin, if you're under the wrath of God from your sin, my message to you is very easy this morning. I say it's simple. It's not easy. It is simple for you. It's come to Jesus. Walk away from the sin and come to Jesus. Christian, if you're here this morning, maybe sin is creeping into your life. Maybe you need to wrestle with some of these things and say, I need to deal with the sin. I don't want to go headlong into destruction. And maybe you need to come with a repentant heart before the Lord. Whatever you need to do to come to Jesus, come. Come and be saved. Milk and honey don't save. The right environment doesn't save. But church, tell me who saves. Jesus saves. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Bring redemption in our hearts this morning. Lord, make us like Jesus. And cleanse us from the inside out through your blood. Through the blood of the cross of Jesus that was poured out for us. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.